Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. I think I know everybody here, but Pat did give us a short introduction, but my wife Caroline is downstairs with our kids, Ansley, Andrew Jr., who we call Drew. And what I realized in talking with Pat this week is, you know, I think you're aware by the Caroline's features that we are expecting a third. I don't know if we've announced that we are having a son, so we will have two boys about 18 months apart, so that is a great delight. Before I progress further today, I just wanted to take this moment to say thank you. On behalf of our family, you've embraced us since the moment we arrived. You welcomed us from the first time we stepped into your doors. We were like a package delivered in the mail that looked like it went through a hurricane. I think you might know some of those packages that show up sometimes that are beaten and broken and disfigured. You went, what on earth happened to this thing? And that's how we arrived here, beaten, broken, but you welcomed us, encouraged us, and most importantly, you pointed us to the word of truth, the word of God, the only firm foundation, eternal truth, and everlasting hope by which man is saved. So while somewhat disjointed with our travels, our short time here with you has been a true joy and encouragement to us. So please hear our heartfelt thank you for your welcome and embrace of us. Now allow me to give a short explanation of our time. You will notice that I am not Pat and I am not Bruce. I won't go into the details of why you notice that. Although we do share many similarities, perhaps in features, but more importantly in, hopefully, doctrine and theology. In June, you might have noticed we left and we were gone for many weeks in Washington State. During this time, we were visiting my family who lives out there, and we were also closing up shop, as it were, with a very large support base that supported us while we were in international ministry and missions. We had about 4 to 5 partner churches, many individual partner families, and individuals who supported us when we were on the mission field. We had not been back to visit them since what I'm about to share with you. So that was a chance for us to report and to close our season there. So while there, Pat asked me on the phone if I would share a 3 to 5 minute report when I returned. I said, I'd be happy to do that. So we returned, and Pat said, how about this Sunday, the Sunday we're here now? On Friday, he said, do you need 10 minutes? I said, how about 10 minutes? I can do 10 minutes. I can explain a little bit more. So Saturday, I wrote my 10-minute outline. It was actually 15 minutes. I said, Pat, what do you think? What should I cut out? And he said, do you just want to take the whole time? He said, do you want to take the whole time about 7:30 p.m. last night? So I agreed, but not wanting to take our attention away from the Word today, Pat and I worked together into the night last night, and what we put together is this. First, a restructuring of the missions report that I shared with our partner churches back in Washington State, kind of A to Z, how did we get to the mission field and how did we arrive here in North Carolina. The second piece we'll look at today is our time in the Word, and I'll share a shorter version of the sermon I was asked to give there in Washington State, the passage we read today. It was assigned to me, it was not chosen, but I believe that as we end with the third thing that I'll share, a testimony, you'll see how this report and our time in the Word come together in hopefully a way that encourages you in your faith. So know that I believe strongly in expositional preaching, and that is not my desire today with this new format to move us away from that in any way. So thank you for your grace during this time that we have to report and share. So let us begin with the report as we look at missions. So this will, if you've listened to a missional report, might sound familiar, but I'm going to try to tie together a very long story into a few minutes here. From 2016 to 2017 until about 2021, we served, my wife Caroline, with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Southeast Asia at a school called Dalat School. Each summer we returned for about 7 weeks to visit our family and supporters and to report to our partner churches. This necessitated travel from Washington State to North Carolina to Florida and back in the space of 7 weeks to report, preach, and fellowship with our partners. In 2020, we returned for such a visit. Only this visit did not go how we anticipated or planned. After returning in June of 2020 to the USA, despite our great desire and efforts, we never returned. Now today we stand here with you living in Western North Carolina. So what happened? How did we go from a career in international missions to life here with you in the mountains? And more importantly, a question that I will address at the end of our time today is, why did this happen? For what purpose did this happen to us? So allow me to share a brief what and how, and then at the end of our time, we'll look at the why. So some history. Caroline was born in Florida, and I was born in Washington State and raised in the mission field at an MSK school, missionary kids school in Malaysia. So how do you meet and go from the mission field, or how does anyone, maybe someone here today, end up on the mission field? Well, first let me affirm today, as Pat just mentioned, per 1 Corinthians 12, that all of us are members of the body of Christ and part of the mission of the church. The mission of the church, as Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So as a member of the body of Christ and his church, your role and function are a vital part of this global commission which stretches around the world. You are already a part of missions before you step foot in another country when you are faithful in your role in the body. So I hope you're encouraged by that. But how did we, and how do you know specifically if you're to go to the foreign mission field? Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the answer. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide and direct your steps. Or other versions say, make your path straight. See, when you trust God completely with everything, big and small, he providentially directs your steps and our steps in the ways that he would have us go in accordance with his will. For Caroline, what that looked like was leaving her identical twin sister to move to the other side of the country, to Mississippi, to live with a family as a first grade teacher. And then going with that family, whose husband was a missions pastor, on short-term missions trip to Southeast Asia. And then while there on a short-term missions trip, answering the call to go full-time to the field as a first grade teacher to serve at a small mission school in Malaysia. And she was willing to trust God in this, even though it meant statistically her dream of motherhood and having a family plunged to near zero if she went. There's not a lot of guys on the missions field right now. For Andrew, it meant turning down lucrative career opportunities to follow the leading of God into ministry, one step at a time, and the courage to stand firm in the truth when the church he was in was drifting. Individually, these steps led to each other and our work in Malaysia. And while there's no time to explain each detail of what it meant to trust God and not our own understanding in this amazing journey that led us to the field, know that it was this Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 journey of submissive trust to the Lord and not our own understanding that led us to each other and to the field. For those here today, or perhaps listening later, who are seeking international missions and ministry, know that as you are faithful to trust God and his word completely, even when it is countercultural and counter to the wisdom of the world, he will guide your steps in a way he would have you go, in accordance with his will. It may often seem impossible, but we know the impossible is possible with God. If his will is the mission field, he will lead you there by trusting him alone. So let's move ahead a little bit. I can't share all the details at all. We ended on the field, but that is the process. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we ended up in Malaysia. And in 2018, we were serving at Dalat School, a school founded by the Christian Missionary Alliance in 1929 to provide education to the children of missionaries in Southeast Asia and to be a gospel witness in a predominantly Muslim country where evangelism is illegal. Caroline is a first grade teacher, and I was, in essence, using church language, a missions worship pastor at the school. And with the arrival of our first child, Ansley, who you've met, she was a small baby at the time, the Lord opened the door for us to shift from ministry from the school to the international church plant that, interestingly enough, my parents had helped plant when I was a youth growing up in Malaysia. I would serve as the associate pastor while I finished my ordination and doctorate of ministry, and then take over as the lead pastor in a few years when the lead pastor retired. This opportunity was the perfect fit in so many ways. It was the desire of our hearts, but with one major obstacle: the need for a long-term residency visa that required an upfront payment of $125,000. This would be repaid upon completion of the visa, but this was an impossible sum of money for us to find loans, gifts, anything to raise. Impossible though it seemed, we began the fundraising efforts and began our ministry transition over the next few years from the church, or from the school to the church, trusting that God would provide. So fast forward a little bit further, June of 2022, we returned to the United States for our 7-week summer visit to share the amazing news. God had made the impossible possible and provided the finance to purchase our 10-year Malaysia visa, making our heart plan of long-term cross-cultural pastoral ministry in Southeast Asia a reality. Within weeks of arriving, however, borders closed, and even more importantly, visa offices shut down. We were left with no way back to Malaysia. We only had 3 suitcases and a small toddler. We did not know at the time that we would never make it back. See, like the U.S., the Malaysian government would promise big announcements in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And like the U.S., they would constantly move the goalpost on promised reopenings. This meant that we spent the next year living out of our suitcases with whoever would take us in. A few weeks at a time here and a few weeks at a time there, waiting for the next big announcement with hope that would provide a way back to Malaysia. We waited for over a year with our suitcases ready, bouncing from one host to another host, hoping that any moment the word would come that we could get on an airplane and return. In that year, we faced many confounding variables that eventually broke us and brought us to a place of really mere survival, eventually washing us upon the shores of this church. Some of those variables were pregnancy, closed churches, COVID tension, politics. Now, pregnancy is a good thing. We celebrate Drew, who you've all met, but you can imagine what it's like to be pregnant and then giving birth while being hosted in someone else's home with no idea of how long you'll be there. For us in the field, as Pat mentioned, living in the realm where evangelism is illegal and a death sentence, and conversion is a death sentence in the Muslim world, to return to our partner churches and find many of them closed and unwilling to allow us to gather and to report, to share, and even chastising us for suggesting that the church, the ecclesia, the gathering, should be faithful to Hebrews and remain open, was incredibly painful. And as many of you, I'm sure, experienced the tensions within the church, was also experienced in family and friends as we navigated the COVID years, as we tried to discern and seek truth and live fearlessly and encourage people to find their hope in Christ. Relationships were broken and some have not recovered. And also, I don't know if you remember this, in the midst of 2020, it was an election year. We had not lived to an election year in many years. And as we went from one host to another, we as kind of apolitical, political observers of American politics had to carefully navigate whoever's home we were in and where they were landing on that spectrum. So not only were we effectively homeless physically, but based on these confounding variables, we often felt like outcasts spiritually and relationally, simply for desiring thoughtful obedience to God in pursuit of His truth, all the while watching our dreams of service in Malaysia slowly fade away, with no idea what was to come. You know, Psalm 127 says, and I actually pulled up here because I had a different version printed in my notes, but Psalm 127 says this: unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. In a similar fashion, Proverbs 69 says, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. And as an ending to the short report, we started to sense this reality. After a year of these uncertain and tumultuous trials, our organization retired us from our work in Malaysia. After an already excruciating year, the news that we were not going back left us in shock, traumatized, and trying to figure out what happened. Like the feeling after being in a car accident, where the blur from the initial impact to sitting in one seat, whiplashed and unsure of what just happened, motionless. In the space of a year, we'd gone from what seemed like an amazing confirmation of our lifelong dream and plan to a completely new and unexpected life in the States. The amazing gift of our life and missions and the amazing financial provision to support it was taken away what first seemed like heartbreak and despair. The sudden shock to our system left us completely broken and confused. We were left with the very real question of not just what happened, but more importantly, why did this happen? And more importantly still, God, for what purpose did this happen? It was in this state that we arrived at your doorstep, broken, surviving, with these questions in our mind, yet knowing, seeking, and trusting in the sovereignty of God. So what I'd like to do now is turn to the Word for a few minutes to look at the passage that I was assigned in Galatians 2. And we'll look at one or two themes here that leads us in the direction of the power of the gospel and how the power of the gospel is ultimately the answer to the question of why, God, why are we broken? Why do we experience pain and why do we suffer? So if you have your Bible with you today, I'd encourage you to turn to Galatians 2. Now, there is so much in this passage. Like I said, I was assigned this. My first response was, there's too much here to cover in one sermon. So even my initial sermon was about 50 minutes and more points than we had here. But we will cover just a few. So let's jump right into verse 11, and we'll get going in the Word. Galatians 11 to 12. And the point one you'll see in your bulletin here is that Peter compromises the truth of the gospel with his actions. So we see here it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision." So what happened here? Peter ate and associated freely with the Gentiles under the true gospel of grace, freedom in Christ's righteousness. But then, as we see in verse 12, he retracts that behavior when certain influential Jews, the circumcision party, arrived demanding adherence to the Mosaic law or works righteousness. You know, one commentary describes his actions here as an unobtrusive retreat. He snuck away, really. So Peter had acted under the law of grace, which had been confirmed him. Do you remember in Acts 10 where Peter has this vision and the Lord says to him, "Do not say anything as clean that or unclean that the Lord has made clean, anything pure that God has made clean." Acts 10:15. So Peter has had this vision, so he's here eating freely until those from James came demanding adherence to the Mosaic law. And fearing their disapproval, he changes his actions. He adds works to the true gospel of grace. So what we see here is that Peter compromised with his actions, not necessarily his words. He compromised what he knew and believed to be true, which made him a hypocrite. Instead of standing for the truth and the freedom of the true gospel, he succumbs to a false gospel of works. He trades the gospel of grace of works. He trades a gospel of grace for works righteousness, a gospel whose burden is easy and light for one that is heavy and burdensome. As a way of application for us today, we are at risk of the same compromise and hypocrisy. We are so easily led astray to exchange the gospel of grace for a gospel of works righteousness with our actions by adding works to the gospel of grace. Perhaps it might help to ask yourself, do both my words, what I confess with my mouth, and my actions, how I live, align with the Word of God and the gospel of grace? Or perhaps, like Peter, is there a divergence in what I believe and say and how I live and act? Let's move on to verse 13. Point two we see here is that hypocrisy leads others astray. So in verse 13 it says this, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." See, the compromise and hypocrisy of Peter led others who had also been living under this gospel of grace astray, even Barnabas, creating fraction and division in the church. We haven't covered the conflict with Paul here, but there was deep conflict because of these actions. And this reminds us that our sin and our compromise are not simply private matters, nor individual. They affect the whole church body. Like cancer in the human body, if left unchecked, it does not stay isolated in one location or to one body part, but it spreads throughout at the expense of the life of the body. The sin of hypocrisy within the church does the same. Compromise fractures the church, and it also debases our witness. We experience this every day on the mission field, where it was very evident that how you lived communicated far more of the gospel than the moments you had to speak it. So as we see here, compromise and hypocrisy erode the integrity and witness of the church. And I said here, fasten my son's and scarf down his breakfast as a one-year-old. He's quite the eater. By way of application, this serves as a sober reminder to us that we must combat and confess our own sin for the sake of the larger body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in the faith. Our sin is no private matter. We must acknowledge our own compromise, our own hypocrisy to ensure the integrity of our witness and that of the larger church. I'd like to look just for a moment at verse 12 again for point number three. Point number three is this: we compromise because we fear. We fear because we are sinful. In verse 12, as we just read, it said, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles," which we just covered. But then it says this: "But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself." Why? What is the next word? Fearing those who are the circumcision party. I'd like you to think a question for just a moment. See if you can think of in your mind a time where you, as an adult or a child perhaps, because sometimes it's easier to think of a child, where you compromised a firmly or strongly held belief. Your compromise may have been in your actions and words, or it may have been in your inaction or lack of words in defense of that strong belief. So think for a minute. Can you remember a time for yourselves when you compromised a strongly held belief? And then see if you can think of why you chose to do that. What caused Peter and what caused us today to hold to a belief to be true and right and self-evident, yet compromise it practically in word and deed, is the same thing that Peter did here. Simply fear. Fearing them. Fear is the driving motivator of compromise. We fear man, we fear his disapproval, so we compromise. We fear risking and losing our status in life, our careers, our salaries, our comforts, our possessions, our homes, our friendships, and our families, so we compromise. We fear experiencing discomfort or pain or loss, so we compromise. So as a way of application, consider this: any time you are stimulated or told to fear, be on guard and alert for deception, lest we compromise into hypocrisy through fear. I'll say it again, anytime we are stimulated or told to fear, we must be on guard and alert for deception, lest we compromise into hypocrisy through fear. As another way of application, to stand for the truth in the face of opposition or at cost to oneself like Paul, and not compromise into hypocrisy like Peter, we must also actively combat our fear. We must combat our fear. We must tune it out, eliminate it from our lives, and then we must replace it with knowledge of the everlasting God revealed in His Word and expressed in Christ Jesus. When we do this, we can be on guard, and then we can stand firm in the truth. How do we do this? Perhaps through an honest evaluation of our lives, noting everything that causes us fear and the source of that fear. Then we eliminate it. And we don't just eliminate it, we replace it with God's Word. And once the Word of God is there and rooted in our lives, we dwell on it daily. You know, I thought through some symptoms of fear in my own life, and they are these from the past few years: hate, depression, anxiety, agitation, animosity, corruption of spirit and heart, doubt, anger, a general instability. These for me have been symptoms of fear, and perhaps they are symptoms that you can use to diagnose the source of fear in your own life. And what's interesting enough here in Galatians, as you move through Galatians to Galatians 5, these symptoms of fear are actually the exact opposite of the symptoms of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We really are what we eat. What we feed our mind through our eyes and actions will determine if we live in fear or freedom and truth. It'd be my encouragement to each of us to live by the Spirit in the true gospel, free from fear and filled with the power to stand. But as point number three said here, it's not simply fear that leads us to compromise. We ultimately compromise because we are sinful. Our sinful hearts are weak and deceptive and desire the things of this life and this world more than the eternal things of the kingdom. And I'm speaking from personal experience here. As Jeremiah 17:9 says, soberly to us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Our hearts crave the things of this life: wealth, acclaim, comfort, status, and when acquired, fears losing them, which drives us to deception and compromise. See, the things of this life can be lost, but the things of the kingdom, our eternal hope and salvation found in Christ, can never be lost. if our sinful heart holds fast to the desire and holds fast and desires the losable things of this life more than the unlosable things of Christ and His kingdom, we will always fear and thus always compromise. But if there was a way to live without and loose our hearts from the sin that causes us to idolize and value the things of the world more than Christ and His kingdom, then there would be no reason to fear in the first place, and thus no leverage to compromise us. So while we need to identify and eliminate the sources of fear in our life, by way of application, ultimately what we need to do is combat and eliminate our sin. But in this, there is some bad news. The bad news is that, like Peter, we daily fail to actively combat our sin. And this life cannot, in our own strength, eliminate our sin, nor the sin debt our past transgressions have incurred. Without the ability to eliminate our sin, we ultimately cannot eliminate our fears. Without the ability to eliminate our fears, we ultimately compromise our faith and live in and by lies and falsehoods. Everything we've discussed today is pointless if our sin cannot be addressed. And that leads us to the beautiful and amazing truth of the gospel that Paul, right under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dictates and defends next. This final passage from verse 14-15 through the end, there's so much here, but it's often called justification in the nutshell. It presents the true gospel, the solution to our fear, our compromise, our hypocrisy, and sin. And while there's so much to cover here, the point for today is found in verse 16. Says this: knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. See, the solution to sin, point four, is the gospel. Justification before God and for salvation for man, the elimination of our sin and the solution for our sinful hearts comes by believing in Jesus Christ alone. No other works never justified anybody. Now this should come as a sigh of relief. The good news is that despite our sin and compromise, it is the power of God that redeems, restores, forgives, and saves us, not our own works and efforts. Do you remember that it was the same Peter who denied Christ three times and compromised here in this passage that Christ built his church upon? Ephesians 2:8-9 says this: for it is by grace you have been saved, not through faith. And this not for yourself is a gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. Take heart that it is not your works and your success or failures that gives you right standing before God. It is the grace of God through Christ Jesus that rescues you. Nobody, no one ever is too far compromised, too sinful, or lost for Christ to save. If God could redeem, restore, and build His church upon denying and compromising Peter, how much more grace does He have for you today? By way of application, if you will come to Jesus in humility and do as 1 John 1:9 instructs us to do, confess our sins, what is He faithful to do? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and not just forgiveness, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the true gospel, and it's simple. We confess our sins, we put our faith in Christ, which provides full forgiveness and complete cleansing. And as we've just discussed, with our sins out of the equation, we no longer have reason to fear, which means we no longer have reason to compromise, which means we now have, through the power of God in us by the Holy Spirit, the ability to stand our ground against hypocrisy, compromise, deception, and the sin that is seeking to penetrate our lives and the church. This is the good news. This is the gospel, freely available to you today by grace through faith in Christ alone. And this is also the answer that I began our missions report with, that we as a family arrived at your church with. It's the answer to the question of, God, why? Why would you break us, and for what purpose? Why would you take away what was our dream and what was our life calling? As we prepare to close today, I would like to share one final testimony with you that I discovered while preparing for this sermon originally in Washington in the report I shared. It details how the potter's hands, God Himself, providentially and very rapidly refined our faith to know and understand this purpose for brokenness and pain. That purpose being the maturation and strengthening of our faith. And as we've discussed today, the full and complete embrace of the true gospel in heart and mind and with our lives. It is not my intent to remove our focus from the Word of God, but to perhaps, through my honest confession, encourage you to draw closer to it. So allow me in closing to share this final testimony written at the start of July 2022 in response to the questions of brokenness, pain, loss, and the question of why would God allow this. This was written in July 2022. The past 2 years have been the hardest of our lives. We had and have no closure on our time in Malaysia. There was no goodbye, no farewell celebration, no return to pack up our things, no final visit to our close friends and favorite locations, no chance to transition and form closure, just an abrupt and immediate end to what we saw as our lifelong calling, all after a year and a half of trauma. Imagine leaving for an international trip, only to find out upon arrival that everything you know and love back home was gone and you could never return. This is what happened to us through closed borders and closed offices that we discussed, making a return to Malaysia impossible. This reality, mixed with being homeless in a fractured and fearful American culture for over a year, broke me completely. Yet it was in this brokenness that I found what Galatians 2 highlights. The power of the true gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works, was so true. See, by stripping away everything that I had in my life, my power to perform, to make my own way and destiny, to accomplish anything, to please man, to meet perceived expectations, by taking away our ministry home, calling, and mission fields, by taking away our trivial things like all our earthly possessions, but most importantly, by taking away my power and ability to work for God, to add works to grace, to trying to earn by works what had already been given freely by faith in God, He finally had me in the perfect and only place to truly know and embrace the fullness of the true gospel. See, God broke me so completely that I could not, it was impossible to add works to the gospel. Yet I found that even though I could no longer strive to earn, He and His Word and His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace were still true. They still applied. I still qualified simply by faith alone in Christ. Do you know what it is to be so broken and undeserving and yet still receive what you don't deserve in full without any ability to compensate for it? It's what Scripture calls transformational. New life, rebirth, a new person, one that cannot think, live, or act the same afterwards, is a person who will live and work differently, not out of striving to earn, but out of an overflow of grace and thanksgiving. See, when you are broken, completely broken, depressed, anxious, fearful, desperate, living in sin, and you find that God's mercy and grace meet you there, and they are the same there as when you thought you were doing pretty darn good, and you receive there not by any works or power of yourself, but fully by the power and finished work of cross and the Christ, you are transformed. You cannot go back to who you were before. It's not possible. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The greatest gift of my life and our life as a family, while it still hurts so deeply, was being shattered and broken and torn from what we had planned and dreamed. Because through that, we found the power of the true gospel, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been crucified now with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Todd Wilson states in his commentary on Galatians, a gospel-rooted life inevitably leads to a crucified life. If we are truly rooted in the saving works of Jesus Christ, we will experience an ongoing kind of death, a continual crucifixion with Christ. We cannot be firmly rooted in the gospel and not experience a kind of sacrifice and suffering that we might very well call death. If there's no death in our life, there's probably no gospel either, end quote. The past 2 years were the hardest of my life ever. They felt like death, a crucifixion, which is why they're the greatest 2 years ever, because they brought new life in Christ, not of my works, but through His alone. Now, we as a family are still very much a work in progress, but we are changed, transformed, and redeemed through Christ. He has taken what was dead and made it alive, and now we are compelled to live and work, not out of striving or earning, but gratitude and obedience to the one who saved us out of complete brokenness. See, he removed completely our ability to work for him, to add works to grace, so that we could only receive his love, mercy, and grace, and forgiveness by faith alone. It was impossible to do anything more. We were so broken that we could not earn it. We could only receive it. And this, of what we've experienced, is the purpose for which all this happened. This is the answer to the why. So that we would not know in our heads only, but know also with our lives and believe with our hearts fully the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we would not live compromised, divergent in what we attest to believe and how we live because of fear and sin, but instead in alignment through the full forgiveness and righteousness of Christ alone. And this not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. And not for a temporal hope, but for an eternal hope in the one who reigns forever. So in closing, as we as a family these past years and through the word today have learned, it is so easy in the church today to say we believe the gospel with our mouth and in our minds, but not with our actions and our lives, nor fully embrace it with our hearts, ultimately living in hypocrisy and compromise because of fear and sin like Peter. So sometimes, perhaps most of the time, it takes brokenness to irrevocably shake us out of our comfortable stupor, to bring together word and deed, head and heart, to fully accept and believe the amazing news that is the solution to our fear, sin, and compromise, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So having addressed all the other questions today, the what, where, why, and how of our life and missions, there's only one question remaining to be answered, and it is this. Will you receive this gospel and this good news, this truth today in full, perhaps necessitated through brokenness and pain, by confessing your sins and placing your faith in Jesus Christ alone? It's my prayer that you would. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for you, that you are truth. Lord, you have given us the truth of your word, that in it we can find life, and ultimately, Lord, we can come to know the power of the gospel that is the solution for fear and sin and compromise that leads us astray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Lord, you came and lived the perfect life, paying the penalty for our sin on the cross that we might have life, not through our works or our actions or our deeds, Lord, but through the power of your name and faith in that name alone. So we pray that your word would do its work in our hearts and our minds, that it bring us to a place of confession and repentance. And Lord, that if it is your will, you would bring us to a place of brokenness, that we would learn not to depend upon ourselves, but to live fully by faith in you alone, knowing that you are merciful and gracious, and that you are a good God, a loving Heavenly Father, that you are powerful and sovereign, and that through faith we can have hope not just for today, but an eternal hope that will last forever. So we thank you for this time. We put our faith and our trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.